Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast, check out all the other podcasts that are hanging out over there. And while you're over there checking that stuff out, make sure you go to the events page. Or if you're not checking out the podcast, then just go to the events page. Because we got two events coming up in 2021, the year when we all get back together. That's the plan anyway. April 16th and 17th, we're going to be in Bentonville, Arkansas for a two-day event. I'll be there. Eric will be there. A whole bunch of other people. It's a $65 ticket. $65 for a two-day event where you can hang out with us. Tons of music, teaching, fellowship, food. It's going to be a good time. Also, October, as every October, Here We Still Stand is happening. And you want to get that ticket before the first of the year so you can get in on the early bird special. The ticket will never be cheaper than it is right now. So before that calendar flips to 2021. Get ready for 2021 in 2020 by getting that ticket to Here We Still Stand in October. Eric, what's going on, man?
Well, I suppose I should mention, since the last podcast we recorded, I talked about Giving Tuesday a little bit. I should mention how that went. And folks, because of people just like you and because of definitely some of you, Giving Tuesday went great, Dan.
Went great. Big success.
Big success. We raised a lot of support so that we can continue to do stuff like this and put on conferences and all the other things that we do, publish books, do academy courses, all the stuff. So that was great. So thank you all to all of you who contributed and for your great generosity. It goes a long way. So that I want to give an update about that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you to everybody about that. As far as what's going on right now, Dan, winter is beginning to arrive where I'm at. Snow is actively falling from the heavens onto the ground and actually sticking. So it's beautiful right now. It won't be beautiful like, 4 hours from now when it all becomes like, muddy slush. But it's beautiful right now, and I'm appreciating that.
That's nice. We don't have any of that. It's been a pretty mild winter for us so far, and
it had been. It was super mild so far, and then today the heavens opened for us.
Yeah, it's. I don't think that we have not had. I think we've only gotten below freezing once so far, so we needed that to kill all the bugs and that kind of stuff. So they're all gone. So it's actually really nice outside. So it's cool in the evenings at night. Drop down to the 30s, and then the highs in the days and in the upper 50s, low 60s every day. So it's
that's my
nice.
Favorite weather.
Yeah, it's
I'll
nice.
Take that. I'll take that all the time.
That's what we got going on. What it's been like all December. It's been like that. So it's been good.
I'm partial to the fall anyway, because I grew up in an area of the country in Southern California that has never heard of such a thing.
Yes.
you get like a day of it. All right, let's get into today's text. We're sort of breaking in the middle of a long extended argument.
This can't be the continuing of a thought, because obviously there was a chapter break. And as we know, they put the chapter breaks exactly in the right spots always.
Yeah, and we never mention that and how disappointed we get with the way they choose to do that. But this is yet another example of that, where Paul is writing to the Corinthians to basically make good on their pledge. They had pledged at a certain point to raise some money, some support for the Christians in Jerusalem. Paul is hoping to pick up that offering soon and to have that picked up for him. And so he's continuing making his case for them giving that gift and making good on their pledge. So we pick it up at chapter 9, verse 1. He says, "Now it is superfluous," otherwise known as unnecessary.
Unnecessary.
Thanks, Dan. "For me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you, and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction."
Now, we got to admit something here. Now, we always want to dig into the theology of what Paul is saying and what's really going on in his thought process. Sometimes you just have to address the humanness of what Paul is doing. Look, what he's doing here is he's saying, listen, people are stoked about what you guys promised to do.
Yeah.
And we've been
pledged a big amount.
We've been boasting about it. We've been talking it up. And I mean, I have no doubt that when that you're going to follow through on it. I'm sending some guys, and I'm just confident that they're going to be like, all your boasting was right in line. It was justified, because otherwise, I mean, we'd be pretty humiliated, you know, if you guys didn't follow through. That would be pretty embarrassing for all of us. Now, yeah. This is a tactical thing that Paul's doing. It makes me believe that Paul is confident, but he's also like just making sure, like, just so you guys know, like, I'm going to be a little humiliated if you guys don't come through on this.
Yeah, yeah, that's exactly really what's going on here. I mean, it's pretty cut and dry from the text. He's eventually going to show up at the church, and when he does, he wants to make sure that they're ready, as he says in the end here, so that it's seen as a willing gift rather than an exaction. So, you know, he doesn't want it to be this awkward moment where he gets up there and he's like, okay, you know, are you guys ready for the offering? And they're like, no. He's like, but you promised.
Yeah.
Well, you said.
Yeah. He wants them to show up and then be like, here's the gift that we promised, as opposed to them showing up and saying, you guys got that gift? And you're like, well, we'll see what we can scrounge up. Because that will feel more like they're like, oh, I guess so. Like, let's see if we can come up with a little something here. He wanted to be presented as a willing thing that they've done in advance, that they were eager to do. So eager, in fact, that they had the package all tied up with a bow on top, ready to be delivered.
Yeah. I can't help but think of, you know, Dan, I helped found a pregnancy care center back in my when I was ministering in my first church in Southern California. And of course, we had this big banquet every year to raise support, and we would, you know, get pledges from people. And, you know, it was exciting that night, you know, when you'd get pledges, especially from, you know, for large dollar amounts from people that were eager and zealous. But it was always uncomfortable if, for whatever circumstance, the person couldn't come through with their pledge, you know, or they just weren't able to meet what they had hoped to meet. And so that's really what Paul is dealing with here. It's like, I don't want to have to deal with the discomfort that comes of saying, hey, you remember when you said you were going to give $10,000? Well, you've only given 50 so far. You know, that is an awkward conversation. It is. There's no way around that.
Yeah.
So Paul's sort of thinking ahead here. So verse 6 of the chapter, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
You know, I got a good story about this. I went and spoke at a church. The pastor might be listening. They had paid me to speak at the church, and then they just gave me like this extra money that I didn't know about was coming. I was like, oh, that was unexpected. And he said, look, I know Lutherans don't talk this way very often, but Paul says that whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully reaps bountifully. And I believe it. It's in my best interest to do this, right? And there is like no way around this sort of stuff, right? This is not like some kind of thing, like this has nothing to do with salvation as far as like you got to do this or you're not gonna be saved, or you got to do this or God is gonna be upset or displeased or anything like that. But what Paul is saying is that, look, God loves a cheerful giver, and if you are willing to give of what you have, like, God's gonna take care of you.
Yeah.
In fact, God might just bless you if you do something extravagant for someone else. God is certainly able to do such a thing, and we know that God does, in fact, enjoy blessing people. So it's not, you know, obviously Paul doesn't want this to be the primary motivation. Obviously, that this is, we've seen this, that this is the gospel that is the motivation. But he does say the point is this, that this is a true principle. And he uses farming as the example. Like you throw one seed in the ground, and what do you get? You know, and you throw a bunch, and you get more. And this is how it works.
Yeah, it's sort of one of these principles that's built into the fabric of the universe that that God set up. And yet, at the same time, as he says that, you know, Paul is also so very careful to make sure that he's not pressuring them, and so he follows that right with, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. He doesn't want people to feel forced into this, you know, or pr- pressured.
Yeah, so you can hold these things in tension where you can say this mm-hmm. this principle is true, but at the same time, I'm not trying to make a law out of this principle. So like while this statement I'm going to make is a true statement, also I don't want you to give not only do I not want you to give under compulsion, which of course I think most people know what that feels like, and that's icky, and when someone's trying to do that to you, it's no fun, right? Like, so they're trying to like just extract this from you, guilt you into it. But he doesn't even want you to give reluctantly, which is quite a bit down from compulsion, right? Like if you're even like sort of reluctant, then don't do it. Because what I want you to do is that I want you to give cheerfully, as he finishes this up and says, "For God loves a cheerful giver." In other words, the only kind of giver God wants is a cheerful one. He doesn't want you to reluctantly give or to give under compulsion.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I should make a note here. Some of you who are listening to this have probably heard I think well-meaning preachers point out that the word in Greek for cheerful here is, you know, sort of the root from which we get the word hilarious. It's a hilaros in Greek. But I just want to point out that doesn't really work. It doesn't really work in the way that we translate words and the way that in the etymology of words and things like that. So cheerful really is a good translation. And so we'll leave it there. We don't have to add to it and say, we want you to give hilariously. You know, like, no, cheerful's fine. Cheerful fits the meaning of it.
Cheerful, I think a right translation, a just fine translation is like that God wants you to give willingly and to be happy to give. You're yes, happy that's right. to do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the idea behind it. So we move on to verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work.
Yeah, so this now, is Dan, this is God has all things, and so of course if you want to give, he of course can give you the means to give.
Yes. And yet what is the point of the gifts that God is giving? Well, Paul says at the end, so that you may abound in every good work.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, the point of being given much is not for us to then hoard or not for us to then store up. Nothing wrong with saving, nothing wrong with being responsible, all that, you know, setting aside those caveats. But the purpose of this is so that we might be able to continue this process of giving and being generous and abounding in every good work.
Mm-hmm.
That's the connection here. He says, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's a quote from the Psalms. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. And here's the key, folks, again, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God.
Yeah, this is interesting how this all works. I mean, you have this. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So there's a thing that is tied up in this psalm that then Paul goes on to tie into other things too. So yes, God has given freely, which is everything that we have, life itself and the bread that we eat, everything that we have, we receive from the hand of God. And the righteousness that he also gives, right, to us poor, lowly creatures, this righteousness endures forever. And Paul will tack on to that, right, that, look, he's gonna supply the sower and the bread for food. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, increase the harvest of what? Your righteousness. And so God's going to, like, he's saying, God's going to give you all the things that are necessary for this life. But don't forget also, like, he's the one that supplies your righteousness. So there is no need for you also to have your righteousness tied up in these things. He's also giving that to you as a gift along with your daily bread. And as you are enriched, though, in every way, to be generous in every way, as God gives you more and more so that you can help others, be a blessing to others, one of the things that this produces, which is great, is thanksgiving to God. So mm-hmm. as you receive and are thankful to God, right, and then you are able to be a blessing to someone else, the goal is, I mean, they can say thank you to you, that's fine, but the goal is for them to then thank God from whom that ultimately came.
Yeah, and this is what Paul will go on to detail. Like, why is it that it will bring thanksgiving to God? Well, verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So as they give to this, to the church in Jerusalem that has been impoverished and is struggling, well, then all these recipients of this gift in turn bring thanksgiving to God. They worship God as a result of having their being provided for.
This is, I mean, this is a great motivation for being a blessing to other people as well. When you think about the idea that you can do something that will result in people thanking God, what this means then is that people are the primary thing that God uses to let other people know that he cares, that he's there for them, that he will supply their needs. He actually does this through people. And so when Paul is talking about like a motivation for giving, be like, look, your giving results in other people knowing that God cares about them.
Yeah, it's a pretty phenomenal thing. And yet those gifts, you know, as small as sometimes they may even be, all contribute to something that is producing an incredible blessing for so many. I can't help but think of a video I've seen years ago now of a couple pallets of Bibles being delivered to this sort of remote tribe that were getting the Bible in their own language for the first time. And the response of this village to receiving the scriptures in their own language as the pallets are unwrapped is they are weeping. They are weeping with joy that they have had the word of God brought to them. And so all these people that have never heard the scriptures never read the scriptures in their own language, now for the first time are getting that. Well, how did that happen? That happened because people maybe gave $5 here or there, or gave, you know, maybe more, depending on what people were able to do. And what did that result in? All of this thanksgiving to God. I mean, people weeping with joy as they receive the scriptures. But it happened through people deciding to chip in and deciding to give. That's how, and so that's exactly to your point, Dan. People feel and sense like, oh, God is caring for us.
Yeah.
And yet it may not have even seemed like that big of a deal to the person who was donating at the time when they did it.
Yeah, this is this wonderful thing. I mean, hopefully you prefer this. If you could do something and that act would be a comfort to people, that okay, God is still concerned with me. God is still taking care of me. I mean, yeah. For the Christian, this is a much better response than just someone saying, "Oh, thank you."
Yeah.
You know, I mean, thank you is great, but if you might not ever meet these people, but if you play a part in someone being comforted by the care of God through the hands of people, this is a wonderful thing.
Yeah. Yeah, it really is. It's a wonderful part of being a part of his kingdom that we get to be used in that way. And so verse 13 says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Now, let me just stop there before we get to the final verse of this chapter. It is so, so important to note what Paul says again, their submission in this endeavor comes from
the preaching of the law.
You better give now or else.
The third use of the law.
That's not what he says.
That's not what he says. Okay. Sorry. Submission, it comes from
their confession of the gospel of Christ.
Ah, there it is.
It's the good news. Again, folks, it's the good news. It's the good news. It's the good news of Christ that overflows in generosity towards others in this scenario. And it should be in all scenarios when we think about Christian giving.
Yeah, hopefully your generosity comes from confessing this, hopefully on a semi-regular basis. I believe in the Holy Christian Church and the forgiveness of sins. This is what's going to have this happen. I believe that I'm part of a body made up of people who confess that sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. And this is this is what motivates any submission to any plea for giving.
Yeah, yeah. And then Paul emphasizes that it's not as if they don't get anything in return as well. Like, so he, at the same time as he'll say, this, you're doing so much to bring thanksgiving to God through all these people as they receive this gift, he also then says, and here's what they're going to do for you. They're going to long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And folks, that's no small thing. I mean, I know that things like this get mentioned almost, you know, in a cliche way, you know, like, oh, we thank you and we'll pray for you. But folks, this is power. This is important to know that, you know, as these people are being blessed, that they're actually lifting us up in prayer to the throne of God is a wonderful gift as well. Yeah. It's not just a fleeting gesture.
Yeah. No, this is the one thing that every Christian can do, right? Is to pray for others and to give thanks to God for those who supplied their needs with what God has given them.
Yeah. Yeah. And so there's this kind of beautiful circular thing that's happening here as those with more are able to give generously to those with less. Those with less are able to lift those people up in prayer and thanksgiving to God. And so it's a really beautiful, perfect sort of process.
And what does Paul say that this entire thing is? That this whole thing that he's described of how this works, what is it that he says all of this is? He says with the last in verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Mm-hmm. That even the way I interpret this, Eric, is that, of course, yes, he's talking about salvation, but I think in this context, he's talking about this entire arrangement is a gift that God has given. Like, hey, this is how this is going. This is how I'm going to have my church work, and this is a gift that is going to work this way.
Oh, it is such a gift. I mean, this is why it's one of these rare statements that's recorded of Jesus that's not in the Gospels, but is found in the book of Acts, where it says, Jesus says it is better to give than to receive.
Yeah.
This is one of those examples. It's better to give than to receive.
Yeah, you can imagine like God's up there like, hey, I got a gift for you. I'm going to let you give to the needy.
Yeah.
And you know, initially you're like, what? It's like, because his economics are so upside down, you don't understand that, like, what kind of gift this is. Yes, you're going to get, like, he's going to use you to give a gift to someone else, but he is giving you the gift of giving to somebody else. And this gift plays out in ways that you can't really understand initially.
Dan, I will just say, and granted, this is, you know, anecdotal, but I do believe it's, you know, in line with what the scriptures teach here. Some of the happiest people I have ever met in my life are people that are generous.
Yeah.
There's a freedom to the way that they view the world, to the way that they walk, that is markedly, it's just notable that they just get joy out of being able to provide with the resources that they have, with the wealth that they have, with whatever they have. And you don't have to be wealthy in order to be blessed in this way. This is, I think, one of the big myths, you know. I mean, I had well-meaning people, you know, that would come up to me, you know, throughout my time as a pastor, that would say, you know, Pastor, if I ever win the lottery, you know, I'm going to give a significant gift to the church, you know, and that sort of thing. And it's like, well, I appreciate the sentiment, but you don't have to wait until you win the lottery or get wealthy in order to be blessed in this way with this gift. It's possible for any of us, no matter where we're at, to live in the freedom that is generosity, to live in this gift. And it really is a gift to be able to support and help others in need.
Yeah, I mean, and obviously here we're talking about, you know, monetary stuff, but also certainly there's people that are not able to be generous in that way. But that generosity is not limited to monetary giving.
It could be volunteering your time.
Yeah, you could just be generous with your time. You can be generous with your ear. There's many ways in which you can be generous and gracious. Some of the most gracious people I know couldn't give you any money, but they would be willing to do anything else that they were able to do in your time of need.
Yeah, they. I mean, they might, as you say, they might not be able to give you any money, but they might be willing to watch your kids for a few hours so that you and your wife can go on a date or something. You know, like, it's those kinds of people too that are blessed in the giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is a wonderful gift, and yet that gift is rooted in our gift-giving God, yeah, and even gracious God.
And even that word blessed, blessed, this is the same kind of word that is used, you know, like, as, you know, you think of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor in spirit, this kind of stuff. What you could really read this as is, oh, the joy, or oh, the happiness of the peacemakers, right? What this really means, like, is more blessed to give than to receive. It is happier to give than receive. There's more joy bound up in giving than receiving. Horizontally here, obviously vertically, a lot more joy in receiving the gifts of God than giving them to him, because he doesn't need anything from us. But one to another, certainly, yeah. What God says is, and God says this because he is a giver.
Yes, that's right.
I mean, like, he knows about this, right? He's like, I've given everything.
And he's not begrudging about it.
Well, no, in his joy, this is what we hear, right? Like that, that Christ went to the cross for the joy that was set before him, right? Mm-hmm. So Christ knows. He knows that it is more joyful, it is more happy, it is more blessed to give than receive.
Dan, I did not set out today thinking that this would be a Christmas episode, but it turns out that this is an entirely appropriate Christmas, you know, Christmas time episode, as we're talking about the blessing of giving as opposed to receiving. Great to receive, more blessed to give. So, you know, as we are thinking about Christmas and we're thinking, you know, as I mentioned that, I'll do a little practical application for you folks as we're coming down the pike to the end of this year. It wouldn't be a bad thing to, if you have a little something extra, to find some people that are in need and help them this Christmas season too. I can promise you that just as Paul says in this passage to the Corinthian church, that it will be a blessing for you to be a part of providing for someone in need. And there's lots of programs out there that do that, and I'm sure many of you know that. But this is a chance. This is one of those times of the year where it's sort of, almost an expected thing that, you know, ministries, and a lot of ministries, especially this year, nonprofit ministries that provide for the poor and provide for those in need, really are struggling because of what 2020 has brought upon us. And so, you know, a good way to put this into action would be to, you know, help out any way that we can, and to be generous in that way towards those who are trying to help the less fortunate among us.
Yeah, this is most certainly true this year. I mean, I saw this insane stat that something like 50,000 people to be, you know, evicted out of their homes. Yeah. So there's a lot of people that are hurting. You might be one of them, but if you are not one of them, and you're one of the ones that were able to be all right through this, there are certainly going to be more. There's always opportunities, but I think this year in particular, there are more opportunities than usual to help people, and that people there's a lot of people who are especially hurting right now.
Yeah, and we know, I mean, just to that end, you mentioned some stats. I mean, we know that food banks and bread lines and stuff are really, really long. And the food banks are actually having shortages right now, providing for people that have been unemployed through this crisis, or people that have lost their homes, as you mentioned. And so it's a good time to put all this into practice, folks, if you're able.
That's right. Yep, and there is a happiness promised in it.
Amen.
All right, guys, that is it. We are out of time. We will be back next week for chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Eric, I'll see you then.
All right, sounds good.